Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, Chapter 20. We're going to begin with Text 3. So, Om Ganata Viranda Shaganjana Shilakaya Chachuru Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigareya Namaha. So, Text 3. You read the Bengali too, or what are you doing?
I didn't.
All right. I mean, what is it? Whatever the standard is. Okay. Oh, you do the whole chapter. So, text 3, while Sanatan Goswami was imprisoned in Bengal, a letter arrived from Srila Rupa Goswami. And you're reading the purports too, or? Yeah.
Some of them, depending on who's.
Okay.
Of course, we had time. I previewed, you had a chance to prepare for it, so I picked out already ahead of time.
But. Okay. So, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur informs us that this letter from Rupa Goswami to Sanatan Goswami is mentioned by the annotator of the Udvata Chandraka. Srila Rupa Goswami wrote a note to Sri Sanatan Goswami from Bakla. This note indicated that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was coming to Mathura, and it stated, Yadupate kwa gata madupuri, ragupate kwa gatotura koshara, iti vichincha kurushva manastiram, nasaridam jagat itchavataria. Where has the Mathura Puri of Yadupati gone? Where has the northern Kosala of Raghupati gone? By reflection, make the mind steady, thinking this universe is not eternal. When Sanatan Goswami received this note from Srila Rupa Goswami, he became very pleased. He immediately went to the jail superintendent, who was a meat eater, and spoke as follows. Sanatan Goswami told the Mohammedan jailkeeper, Dear sir, you are a saintly person and very fortunate. You have full knowledge of the revealed scriptures such as the Quran and similar books. If one releases a conditioned soul or imprisoned person according to religious principles, he himself is also released from material bondage by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, I guess I'll speak a little bit about that before we read any more. So, Sanatana Goswami and Srila Rupa Goswami were David Akasha Karabalik, and they'd gotten those names when they were working under the Nawab Hussein Shah, the great devotees of the Supreme Personality, internal liberated associates of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they actually had no desire to work for the Nawab Hussein Shah, no matter how much money he paid them. The Nawab Hussein Shah, in order to get the service of these two great devotees, threatened the Krishna-conscious villagers with all sorts of tortures. The Muslims at that particular time, they were actually Mughals. There's a difference between Muslims. Muslim is a term for different types of people who believe in Muhammad, and there's many different branches of the Mohammedan, actually they don't like to be called Mohammedan, but the Muslim religion, the Islamic tradition. And so the Mughals, they're renowned for their cruelty. Within the space of about 300 to 400 years, they killed 80 million Hindus. People talk about, you know, disasters like World War II, where 5, 10, 15 million people were killed in concentration camps, but the Mughals did something far worse than that. Anyway, so the Mughals threatened this Nawab Hussein Shah, which is the name of the position rather than the person. He threatened the villagers that he would kill them, decimate the village, and do all sorts of horrible things unless these two personalities would work for him. And one was the revenue officer, one was like the prime minister. And so Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami were working for the Nawab Hussein Shah. At that time, they were called Dabir Kashta Karavalik. However, they actually were given the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when they met Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramakeli. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed them both to go to Vrindavan to excavate the holy places, peruse the revealed scriptures, establish eternal religious principles, and build temples there to the main deities. Now, the main deities in Vrindavan were established by Krishna's great grandson named Brajanava. Brajanava was the son of Aniruddha. And when Krishna left this world, Rajanaba went with some of Krishna's queens and some of the other associates that were still there to Vrindavan to basically take a tour. But while he was taking the tour, he had some interesting kirtans in which Uddhava and the other associates of Krishna, as well as Krishna and the gopis, came out of the ground and actually danced with him during the kirtan. And during his stay in Vrindavan, he installed many, many deities. Most of the deities he installed there were relief deities. You know, relief, like, it, you know, the deities were just like, not, they were three-dimensional, but three-dimensional on a backing, like a bas relief or something like that. So most of the original deities, and they were constructed or made out of the stone called Bhadra, which is like his name, which is a very hard black stone. Some of those deities are still there in Vrindavan. Others have been moved to different places in Rajasthan, such as the Govindaji deity, and then Anatwar and Natji deity. They were moved to Rajasthan, different places, to protect them from the Muslims. And some of them were actually put into the kuns until the Muslims went away, and then they were taken out of the kuns. The kuns were there. The kun means like a water body or a lake, and that protected the deities. Anyway, so he established the deities, but then after that, Vrindavan was in a state of disrepair, and the six Goswamis of Vrindavan came, and then they found these deities. Some of them found the deities. Some of the deities were found by people like Madhavendra Puri before or Dvaitacharya before, and they established temples to the principal deities of Vrindavan. And also in Radhakund, there's replica temples of the main Vrindavan deities and Vrindavan temples. So that was their duty was given, Dvaikas and Shakala Malik, as they were called that time. They were given this duty by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so they tried their best to leave their service for the Nawab Hussein Shah. Rupa Goswami was able to leave relatively easily, and when he left, he it's described he had boatloads of gold coins. Nowadays, gold sells for like $1,600, $1,700 an ounce. So in those days, it was a little less, but still was a lot of money. And Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami were expert not only in the revealed scriptures and Krishna consciousness, the Siddhanta of Krishna consciousness, but they were expert in all sorts of affairs like politics, linguistics, hermeneutics, that's a big word, which I won't explain. But in other words, they were intellectuals on every level. They were expert in every field, basically. Even in constructing temples, they were able to guide the construction of the main temples in Vrindavan. So therefore, after Rupa Goswami left and he took his boatloads of gold, he kept some of that gold with a grocer. In those days, they didn't have Bank of America or SunTrust or anything like that, so you kept your money with the neighborhood grocer. And that doesn't mean they kept with Walmart or with Food Lion or something like that, but with a trusted Vaishnava, a Vaishya. So he left that in case there was an emergency. So Sanatana Goswami was not able to leave the Nawab service so easily. He tried his best by feigning sickness, and he was having Bhagavatam class. Most of the devotees nowadays, they get sick and don't go to Bhagavatam class. But in those days, a sincere devotee would get sick and go to Bhagavatam class. So it's the opposite nowadays. So you hear this all the time. You know, why didn't you go to the morning program? Well, I was sick. But you ate.
Yeah.
You still ate and you did everything else during the day and played hockey during the day. So anyway, he was feigning sickness. He was just having Bhagavatam class and studying the Bhagavatam with many different Brahmins and Vaishnavas. And the Nawab got suspicious, sent his doctor to Sanatana Goswami's house, which is actually a palace, because he was very rich. And then he found out that Sanatana Goswami was just making believe he was sick. And the Nawab came to Sanatana Goswami's house and said, "What are you doing? And he had like a brotherly relationship with the Nawab. You know, there was friendship there. Because when you work with someone a long time, you develop a relationship. Of course, in the Hindu culture, that's considered, when you associate with someone who is a Malecha, it's considered you've lost your caste. Therefore, later on, Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami never entered the temple of Jagannath Puri. The temple of Jagannath Puri has a very strict rule that if someone is not a Hindu, you can't enter. Mm-hmm. Even Indira Gandhi, who was a Parsi, was forbidden to enter the temple of Lord Jagannath. So you see, Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami, they took a very humble position like that. And actually, the first time they approached Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they had a straw in their teeth. And they said, we are more fallen than Jagai and Madai. And that's pretty interesting because Jagai and Madai, their sins were so so much less numerous, that means without number, that Yamaraj couldn't even keep up with their sins. He broke a supercomputer trying to calculate how many sins there were. But Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, obviously they weren't as sinful. They weren't sinful at all, like Jagai and Madai. But still, out of their abject humility, they proclaimed that they were sinful. And they said, we're the lowest, and you could actually fulfill the purport of your name is the savior of the most fallen if you're able to save us. So that shows the mood of Vaishnava humility. Anyway, so Sanatana Goswami was eventually placed into prison by the Nawab Hussain Shah. And Sanatana Goswami, utilizing his vast abilities, his learning, and even his political expertise, was able to sort of finagle his way, sorry for using that word, but was sort of actually able to get his way out of prison by using some political statements. And he wasn't speaking a lie here. He was actually speaking the truth. If one releases a conditioned soul in prison person according to religious principles, he himself is also released from material bondage by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And previously he said, dear sir, you are a saintly person and very fortunate. He was referring to the soul, not the actions of the particular individual. I was just listening to a lecture of Prabhupada when I was coming to Prabhupada. He was very adamant about this meat-eating business. And of course, Bhagavatam is very adamant about that too. It says that one can never understand God or come close to God as long as he's the killer of animals. And of course, meat eating, it just doesn't mean meat eating. It means transportation of the meat, serving the meat, even condoning. Condoning means like saying, oh, that's all right, you can eat meat. So we should be very strong on this point. Just like I was listening to a course about the history of Christianity, and people just don't understand the importance of having compassion for all living entities, which is a basic principle in spiritual life. No matter what your religion is, it's a basic principle in spiritual life. I mean, spiritual life doesn't manifest itself until you're compassionate to all of God's creatures. It just doesn't manifest itself. I mean, you may chant Jesus, 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 and Muhammad, or even Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. But until you develop compassion, which is a basic foundational principle for all varieties of spiritual life, you're really not established in any sort of spiritual position. So obviously the Muhammadan jailkeeper was not saintly, but Sanatana Goswami was referring to his ontological position of the jailkeeper, that you are actually a great pure spirit soul. I mean, I can say that to anybody. You're a pure spirit soul. And it's true, because they are a pure spirit soul, you know, but covered with a bunch of stuff. Just like saying, you know, about someone, like Prabhupada said, when the devotees, before they joined the Krishna conscious movement, their beauty was covered. They had natural beauty. And when they took up chanting of Hare Krishna, then their natural beauty became manifest. And then people thought that even those devotees who were from America were no longer Americans because they looked so effulgent and so beautiful. Anyway, so he wasn't speaking a lie. It's not that he was lying, but he was very tricky. So a Vaishnava, like Prabhupada, like Srila Prabhupada, for example, you know, he never lied, obviously. I mean, some people who are trying to diminish the faith in Prabhupada, it's very horrendous. Actually, I was in Mayapur, and someone was distributing a book where they were accusing Prabhupada of changing the Siddhanta in order to preach Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada never changed the Siddhanta. It's an insidious political motivation that people have in order to destroy people's faith in ISKCON, to destroy people's faith in Prabhupada. Actually, ISKCON is being attacked on many fronts in that way. That, you know, they're just trying to... And or another instance, where was that? Oh, yeah, I was in Radhakund, and I ran into one of my disciples who had just taken initiation from a Babaji. This happens, you know, when you become a guru, you get all sorts of nice guru dakshin for the disciples like that. So, and she wanted blessings. But this Babaji actually decries and criticizes Prabhupada. And not only Prabhupada, but Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur. So there's many influences on the periphery of ISKCON attempting to dissuade people from Krishna consciousness. But in other words, Prabhupada never changed the Siddhanta, but he understood different ways and means of accomplishing his goal. For example, when he was dealing with Mr. Nair, one time Mr. Nair brought his guru because he was afraid of Prabhupada, you know, just like bewitching him. You know, he wanted to cheat Prabhupada. And this is very common in India that you buy something and you find out you haven't bought it. And you go to court for 200 years. So this Mr. Nair wanted to cheat Prabhupada, but he was afraid of Prabhupada because Prabhupada has a mystic power. So he brought his guru to counteract Srila Prabhupada. So anyway, so Prabhupada was speaking to the man and his guru, and the man said, you know, you look very tired, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada understood that to indicate that this man was tired. So Prabhupada had the man, said to the man and his guru, oh, you better go to sleep. Let's all go to sleep. Very interesting. So the man and his guru went to sleep, and Prabhupada sent a servant in and said, take the man out of the room, but don't wake his guru up. You know the story? And so he took this Mr. Nair out of the room. The guru was still snoring. Gurudev was still snoring. So he took him out of the room, and Mr. Nair without his guru, and also when he first woke up, you know, obviously most people are not in the sharpest frame of consciousness when they wake up. It's like I was going through the airport yesterday, Newark Airport. It was like, what was it, 4 o'clock in the morning. And the, you know, the security lane, and the security guard said to the lady behind me, boy, you look terrible. He said, that's all right. I feel like that every morning, too. So, Mr. You know, I wasn't feeling like that. But anyway, so Mr. Nair was actually just woken up. His guru was sleeping. He was like groggy, like that. And then what happened is that Prabhupada was able to just like hoodwink him, transcendentally hoodwink. Hoodwink means, anyway, trick him. He was able to trick him. So you find a pure devotee, it's not that he's just like some inept, incompetent person who's just like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, can't tie his shoelaces. It's not like Einstein, for example. Einstein couldn't tie his shoelaces. He couldn't remember any phone numbers or anything like that. That's Albert Einstein. I mean, because his expertise, he was a brilliant man, but his expertise was only one-sided there. You know, in mathematics, he could figure out whatever, you know, the mathematical understanding of the universe or whatever. And he was proven wrong later on, like all scientists are, when new theories come up. But he had some, anyway, don't want to criticize him because he's from the same religion as I am. So So but Prabhupada's intelligence is very many branched. So Rupa Goswami, the point I'm getting to, which it's a long discussion about this, that Sanatana Goswami was intelligent in all branches of knowledge. So he understood what to say to the Nawab Hussein Shah. So he said here, if one releases a conditioned soul in prison person, according to religious principles, he himself is released from material bondage. And Sanatana Goswami said previously, here's another one, showing his great expertise. Previously, I've done much for you. Now I'm in difficulty, you know, like a guilt trip. It's just showing when illustrating is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's devotees are expert in every way. That's one of the qualities of a pure devotee. It's called daksha. Daksha is not the name of that person, daksha, but daksha actually means expert. Please return my goodwill by releasing me. So here, there's several things that Sanatana Goswami is doing. One, he's praising the person. You're very saintly. Everyone likes to be praised. The next one, he's saying, you know, if you release someone from conditioned life, you yourself get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he's allowing the Muslim jailkeeper to equate releasing someone from conditioned life to releasing someone from a prison. And next he says, I've done a lot for you. You got to do something for me. You know, don't you have any gratefulness? You know, after all I've done for you, I've slaved for so many years for you, like sometimes mothers would say. So, and then, here's the final one. Here are 5,000 gold coins. Please accept them. By releasing me, you will receive the results of pious activities. Prabhupada actually said, when you do devotional service for money, you don't get the credit. You just get the money. So he's being a little deceptive here. You'll see the results of it and gain material profit as well. So, you know, he's just like really baiting him. You know, he's really putting the carrot in front of him. Thus, you will profit in two ways simultaneously. And then, in this way, Sanatana Goswami convinced the jailkeeper, replied, please hear me, my dear sir. I'm willing to release you, but I am afraid of the government. Sanatana replied, there is no danger. The Nawab has gone to the south. If he returns, tell him that Sanatana went to Pastool near the bank of the Ganges, and as soon as he saw the Ganges, he jumped in. Tell him, I looked for him a long time, but I could not find any trace of him. He jumped in and with his shackles. Therefore, he was drowned and washed away by the waves. There's no reason for you to be afraid, for I shall not remain in this country. I shall become a mendicant and go to the holy city of Mecca. So Mecca is the primary city in the Muslim religion. Of course, that's where Muhammad was born. When later he went to Medina, came back to Mecca and took over the whole city and turned it into a monotheistic city instead of a polytheistic city. So here he's just like, it's extremely tricky. Of course, when you're dealing with people who are not religious, sometimes you've got to be a little tricky, like Prabhupada said, a hook by crook, distribute a book. Of course, one has to consider the reputation of the movement, too. It's not that we want to do things that will destroy the reputation, but many times we have to present the books, not in wrong ways, but in ways that people will understand. This is the best book about philosophy, the best book about science, religion, yoga. That's how a devotee distributes Srila Prabhupada's books. But then, Sanatana Goswami could see that the mind of the meat eater was still not satisfied. Then he stacked 7,000 gold coins before him. So, you know, bribery. Just like you see that it's interesting that Hiranyakashipu was attempting to have his son Prahlad Maharaj instructed in these different political ways. Like the first one is sweet words. You know, sweet words. And then you give someone a position. And, you know, so Sanatana Goswami is using these political means here. He's speaking sweetly. He's saying, you know, you have a high position, you're saintly. And then there's bribery. And he didn't have to use the ultimate one, which is the threat and the argumentum ad baculum, the stick. He just said he was able to use the first two or three and able to accomplish his purposes. When the meat eater saw the coins, he was attracted to them. He then agreed. So it's actually the money. And that night, he cut Sanatana's shackles and let him cross the Ganges. In this way, Sanatana Goswami was released. However, he was not able to walk along the path of the fortress. Walking day and night, he finally arrived in the hilly tract of land known as Patada. After reaching Patada, he met a landlord and submissively requested him to get across the hilly tract of land. A man who was expert in palmistry was at that time staying with the landlord. Knowing about Sanatana, he whispered the following in the landlord's ear. The palmist said, "This man, Sanatana, possesses 8 gold coins." Hearing this, the landlord was very pleased and spoke the following to Sanatana Goswami. The landlord said, "I shall help you get across the hilly tract at night with my own men. Now just take your lunch and cook for yourself." Saying this, the landlord offered Sanatana grains to cook. Sanatana then went to the riverside and took his bath. Because Sanatana had been fasted for 2 days, he cooked the food and ate it. However, having... Actually, two things. Well, let me finish this one. Having formerly been a minister of the Nawab, he began to contemplate the situation. As a former minister of the Nawab, Sanatana could certainly understand diplomacy. He therefore thought, "Why is this landlord offering me such respect?" Thinking in this way, he questioned his servant. His name was Isham. So there's two things here that I wanted to mention. First of all, he understood, according to Chanaka Pandit, too much devotion is a sign of a thief. You ever heard of that before? That if someone becomes very devoted to you, what do they want? I mean, unless they're actually devoted. But sometimes salesmen will do that. "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, they remember your name." You go into the auto dealership. After 15 years, they remember your name. I've seen that. And they say, "Oh, you're so intelligent. You're so this. Okay, how much do you want?" So Sanatana Goswami, being expert, again, that's the same topic I was talking about in the beginning, how Lord Chaitanya's devotees were expert in everything. He was able to see there's something going on here. This guy wants to steal. Another point I wanted to make is that Sanatana Goswami did not eat at the hotel. You understand? He got grains from the landlord, and he cooked himself. This is an important Brahminical principle, Vaishnava principle, not to eat food cooked by non-devotees, or else it makes the mind wicked. I mean, one thinks, you know, this is just like something if you, fanatic Hare Krishna devotees, you know, "I know better now, I can eat in so many restaurants and do so many things." But it actually contaminates the mind with the modes of nature. Even if one accepts impure money, or money from an impure source, and uses that to cook with, to buy food and cook with, then the mind becomes wicked. Such as was brought out later on when Raghunath Das Goswami was accepting money from his father and uncle and then inviting Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu later on was pleased when Sanatana Goswami gave up accepting that money. So we have to be very careful, you know, even if we get money, not to use it for our own sense gratification. We should use it for Krishna's service. It gets purified. But anything used, one farthing, as Srila Prabhupada said, for sense gratification can cause us great spiritual problems. And then one gets covered up. So Sanatana Goswami cooked for himself. Very interesting. So he maintained his spiritual position by doing that. Sanatana then asked his servant, after he saw that the landlord was being super sweet to him, he asked his servant, "Ishan," I think Ishan is a general name for servant in Bengali. "I think we have some valuable things for you." Ishan replied, "Yes, I have with you." Ishan replied, "Yes, I have 7 gold coins." Now remember, Ishan had 8 gold coins. So this is another important point, that if one is hedging his bets in Krishna consciousness, you know, thinking, "Well, you know, I can surrender to Krishna, but, you know, in case it doesn't work out, then, you know, at least I have this." I'm not talking about money. I mean, obviously, Grahastha should keep some money on the side. Prabhupada said when Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami left their service, they actually divided their money, put some money aside for emergencies, gave some money to the families, gave some money to the Brahmins. Half of the money was given to the Brahmins and Vaishnavas. A quarter of the money was given to the family just to kind of pacify them. And one quarter was given for emergencies. But one, the point given here is that one shouldn't think, you know, "Let me just keep my options open in case, you know, this Krishna consciousness doesn't work." And that's what Ishan is doing. You know, Ishan is having the association with a great pure devotee, Sanatana Goswami, And yet he's thinking, let me just keep this one gold coin. I don't have complete faith. Complete faith means Shraddha, Shraddha, Vishwas, Satyahe, Sudrita, Nishya, that if I just do what Krishna wants, everything is accomplished. So he should have kept his association with Sanatana Goswami. So Sanatana Goswami chastises servant. Hearing this, Sanatana Goswami chastises servant, saying, why have you brought this death knell with you? Thereupon, Sanatana Goswami took the 7 gold coins in his hands and went to the landlord, holding the gold coins before him. He spoke as follows. In other words, he sent his servant Ishan back. You're not qualified to be with me because you don't have that faith. I have these 7 gold coins with me. Please accept them, and from a religious point of view, please get me across that hilly tract of land. I'm a prisoner of the government and cannot go along the way of the ramparts. It will be very pious of you to take this money and kindly get me across this hilly tract of land. Smiling, the landlord said, before you offer them, I already knew that there were 8 gold coins in your servant's possession. On this very night, I would have killed you and taken your coins. It is very good that you have voluntarily offered them to me. I am now relieved from such a sinful activity. I am very satisfied with your behavior. I shall not accept these gold coins, but I shall get you across the hilly tract of land simply to perform a pious action. Sanatana Goswami replied, if you do not accept these coins, someone else will kill me for them. It is better that you save me from the danger by accepting the coins. After the settlement was made, the landlord gave Sanatana Goswami 4 watchmen to accompany him. They went through the forest path for the whole night and thus brought him over the hilly tract of land. After crossing the hills, Sanatana Goswami told his servant, Ishan, I think you still have some balance left from the gold coins. Ishan replied, I still have 1 gold coin in my possession. Sanatana Goswami then said, take the coin and return to your home. So in other words, he lost the association of Sanatana Goswami because he didn't have that full faith in Krishna. After departing from Ishan, Sanatana Goswami began traveling alone with a water pot in his hand, simply covered with a torn quilt. He'd lost all of his anxiety. Walking and walking, Sanatana Goswami finally arrived at a place called Hajipura. That evening, he sat down within a garden in Hajipura. There was a gentleman named Srikanta who happened to be the husband of Sanatana Goswami's sister. That means his brother-in-law. He was engaged there in government service. Srikanta had 300,000 gold coins with him, which had been given to him by the emperor for the purchase of the horses. Thus, Srikanta was buying horses and dispatching them to the emperor. When Srikanta was sitting in an elevated place, he could see Sanatana Goswami. That night he took a servant and went to see Sanatana Goswami. When they met, they had many conversations. Sanatana Goswami told him in detail about his arrest and release. Srikanta then told Sanatana Goswami, stay here for at least 2 days and dress up like a gentleman. Abandon these dirty garments. Sanatana Goswami replied, I shall not stay here even for a moment. Please help me cross the Ganges. I shall leave immediately. With great care, Srikanta gave him a woolen blanket and helped him cross the Ganges. Thus, Sanatana Goswami departed again. After a few days, Sanatana Goswami arrived at Varanasi. He was very pleased to hear about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's arrival there. Sanatana Goswami then went to the house of Chandrasekhara and sat down by the door, understanding what was happening. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke to Chandrasekhara. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, there is a devotee at your door. Please call him in. Going outside, Chandrasekhara could not see a Vaishnava at his door. When Chandrasekhar informed the Lord that no Vaishnava was at the door, the Lord asked him, is there anyone at your door? Chandrasekhar replied, there is a Muslim mendicant. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu immediately said, please bring him here. Chandrasekhar then spoke to Sanatana Goswami, who was sitting beside the door. We're not going to have a lot more time. I just want to tell more of the story. Of course, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, several things happened. As Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw him with the beard and everything like that, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, please, make yourself decent. So he was asked to shave the beard. And nowadays, of course, we see many devotees walking around with beards, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada insisted that the devotees be clean shaven. Sometimes it is all right during the Chaturmasya period in India, not in the West, to have this sort of facial hair. But generally, Prabhupada did not want his disciples, the Vaishnavas, walking around with beards. He said that generally they should be shaving every 2 weeks, shaving their head every 2 weeks. That's the proper procedure, at least every 2 weeks. So that was the first point. Second point was that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he saw the shawl, the chador of Sanatana Goswami, he kept looking at it again and again. And it's not that he wanted it, for himself. But he was thinking that it is not appropriate for someone in the renounced order to be wearing such finery. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave instruction to Srila Sanatana, I'm sorry, Raghunath Das Goswami. When Raghunath Das Goswami inquired, what is the duty of one in the renounced order of life? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, one should not wear fine clothing, should not eat opulent food, should not think of the opposite sex even in dreams, and should always think of the Lord within one's heart. This is actually the primary duty given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for renounced persons. So Lord Chaitanya kept looking at Sanatana Goswami's shawl, and Sanatana Goswami understood the Lord does not appreciate this. And so he gave the shawl to a mendicant or somebody by the banks of the river, and who just had a torn quilt. Like a quilt, generally, one of the quilts is like many different pieces of cloth that are put together. And so he had a torn quilt, and he went to the Muslim, and he said, you know, please exchange my good chadar with your torn quilt. And the Muslim said, are you joking? Or are you teasing me? And Sanatana Goswami said, no. And they exchanged, and he had this torn quilt. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very pleased. In fact, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that when one has leprosy and is working, I'm just paraphrasing, working on the cure of leprosy, and one should not let one little spot of leprosy remain. In other words, one who's in the renounced order of life, or actually in any order of life, should not be engaged in any sort of material activity. You may have a good morning program and chanting Hare Krishna very nicely, or so-called nicely in the morning program, but during the rest of the day, he should actually be Krishna conscious too, or be devoting his activities to the Supreme Personality of God. It's not that one could be inconsistent or, what we say, hypocritical in his activities. One should be 24/7 engaged in Krishna service. So, so these are some of the instructions the Lord gave to Sanatana Goswami. Later on, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed, this whole volume is based upon Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction to Sanatana Goswami about Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana, the three aspects of Krishna consciousness, understanding one's relationship, acting in terms of one's relationship with Krishna, and ultimately going back to home, back to God. And that's all we have time for today. Thank you very much. All glories to His divine grace. Shri Prabhupada, Ki Jai.